the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Compassionate God, you gather the whole universe into your radiant presence and continually reveal your Son as our Savior. Bring wholeness to all that is broken and speak truth to us in our confusion, that all creation will see and know your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated. I want you to sit so that I can see your faces. So turn out this way a little bit. Thank you. Thank you. I asked the big guys to come up too. Sit right here so I can. We're going to do this. Because I had this great idea for a children's sermon today. The gospel has this story about Jesus being having such a strong word, and he could do miraculous things with his strong word, like heal people of their leprosy and even bring Lazarus back to life when he was dead. That strong word, how do you know what's the strongest? Now, if we wanted to know who is stronger, Josh or Evan, what could we do? We could arm wrestle.
Yeah,
that would, and you'd win that one. You would win that one. We could do a race. We could do a race and do that. How would you know which one of you is stronger? You are? How do you know? Uh-huh. And you're faster than your sister? Okay. Well, I have a way to see who's stronger without that I might even be able to win. Okay, have you ever played rock, paper, scissors? Okay, so this game, rock, paper, scissors, figures out who's the strongest. Because there's three things. So it's either a rock, like this. So make a rock. Okay, so it's rock, paper, or scissors. Now, scissors can cut the paper. So the scissors is stronger over the paper. But the rock can crush the scissors. So the rock is stronger than the scissors. And the paper can wrap around the rock and cover that. So the paper is stronger than the rock. So we're going to see who's the strongest. We're going to see of you five, who's the strongest, so or six, because I'm going to play two. So we do three. We count one, two, three, and then on the third one, you choose what you want to be, and you can choose anyone. You can do paper, rock, or scissors. Okay? So we're going to do it. Okay, count one, two, three. Scissors, scissors, rock. What are you? Is that a scissors? Okay, we got two rocks. Okay, you guys win. You're the stronger of all of us. Okay, now you do it together and see. Okay, one, two, three. You're both paper. Okay, on the third one, you have to do it. You have to decide on the third one. Okay, one, two, three. Aha, paper wraps the rock. The strongest one. I want you to listen in. I want you to listen in the reading today to see, because strength doesn't only come from physical strength, like our muscles. Strength doesn't only come from being a good guesser and guessing what other people might do. But strength comes from our insides, too, that God gives us a heart for love, a heart for mercy, a heart for justice, and that gives us strength. That gives us strength. So listen to the gospel and hear what Jesus does with his strength against evil in the world. All right? So go back to your places and pay attention.
A reading from Deuteronomy. Moses said,
the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, If I hear the voice of the Lord my God any more, or ever again see this great fire, I will die. Then the Lord replied to me, They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, or who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 111 responsively. Hallelujah! I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright, in the congregation.
Great are your works, O Lord. Honor thy all who delight in them.
Majesty and splendor mark your deeds, and your righteousness endures forever.
You cause your wonders to be remembered. You are gracious and full of compassion.
You give food to those who fear you, remembering forever your covenant.
You have shown your people the power of
The works of your hands are faithfulness and justice. All of your precepts are sure.
They stand fast forever and ever, because they are done in truth and equity.
You sent redemption to your people and commanded your covenant forever. Holy and awesome is your name. A reading from 1 Corinthians. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge. But anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge, since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So, by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their failing, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. Word of God, word of life.
Shall we go?
The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Please. I must admit that when I was searching out this passage in my heart, I turned and saw something outside of the Gospel of Mark in order to inform my reading. I found it difficult to relate to the image of this twisting, writhing spirit leaving the man in the synagogue. After all, that is a dramatic image for us to take in, isn't it? Just curious, has anybody been to an exorcism? Well, if all of the horror movies and the details of that and those images are accurate, I wouldn't envy that person that saw one. I think I would avoid it. I'd be scared my hair would, well, that's too late. But even without all the Hollywood and special effects, the scene before us in this morning's passage is difficult to deduce. What does this passage mean? On what is it calling us to focus? Here's where I found my help. "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's from John's Gospel, so you won't find it in today's readings. For me, this verse from John's Gospel breaks open the word proclaimed in and through the gospel we hear today. The truth will set you free. How do we recognize truth? How do the people of Capernaum recognize truth? Maybe the first question that we have to get to is, how do we recognize authority? After all, whatever we believe, whatever we trust and is truth, we give it authority, don't we? It has authority over us. It sways us. Notice again the reaction to Jesus' teaching. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He taught them as one having authority. How do we recognize authority? How did the people of Capernaum recognize authority? We are told Jesus did not teach as the scribes. Scribes were copyists, endlessly copying and translating texts, especially scripture, so that they had a good knowledge of it. Not unlike kids that are forced to write for punishments over and over, "There is no I in team," or something like that across a chalkboard. But scribes taught only what they knew. They depended on the authority of the writing and were bound to it. If it was well documented, not well authorized, it had no authority. So when Jesus taught in the synagogue, perhaps we can assume that he is not citing his sources. Or more likely, Jesus taught them without need of a source, knowing well that what he was taught was true, calling them to truth, not knowledge. When we hear truth, it has authority over us. It holds sway over us, doesn't it? It calls to us. something deeper inside of us. Think back in time. Remember words that have touched you the most. Feel those moments when you have had an epiphany. Remember what that was like. To know what you read, what you heard, or what you realized is true. With all the rhetoric and the debates and the Twitter battles and all the conversation that has made us question what facts versus truth and what facts to trust, what research or source of information is trustworthy, what continues to hold sway? Is it truth? Just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. What is an unclean spirit? Simply put, I'd think of it as a spirit that makes a person unclean. Pretty obvious. But impure. It makes a person impure, something toxic that prevents you from participating in religious ceremonies. Uncleanness in ancient Israel was a spiritual residue. For Jews, that a person was unclean meant exclusion from the temple, the number one place you want to go. Washing and purification rituals were needed to restore a person to the state of holiness and wholeness. And yet here comes a man who seemed to have been powerless to rid himself of uncleanness. He couldn't by his own volition command the spirit to dispossess him. Where was his hope? But Jesus rebuked him. They were all amazed and kept on asking each other, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." What did Jesus teach that held sway over the synagogue in Capernaum? What was he calling them to notice? Was he offering lessons in exorcism? Doubtful. We could interpret this act to exorcise the man as simply that, a healing of sorts. But Jesus did more in this moment than to rid this man of a spirit possessing him. He restored the man to holiness, to cleanness. And the spirit could not but obey. It knew what it would be called to do. It couldn't deny the truth that Jesus possesses authority as the Holy One of God, as the truth teller. Jesus teaches truth, which cannot be denied. Here again, the passage from John. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Life in this world is muddied and dirtied by words and deeds that deny the truth that Jesus teaches. Things that call away from the truth or pretend to be truth that Christ proclaims. It is a world that does stain us. We carry the stains of regret, or fear, or shame, or guilt, or anything in between. We walk through the mud at times, and cleansing rain can seem really far off. The sting of death threatens to deny the truth that it has been conquered by the raising of Christ Jesus. The fear for lack of food or money threatens the truth that God cares for us. The shame of regrets years old seem to deny the truth that God frees us from our sins. And words, toxic, pointless words that are but a blip in the history of the world, continue to ring in our ears as if they are the truth of which Jesus speaks. They are not true. They do not call out those things inside us which layer us with crud. But the truth that calls those things, drags them out of us, is that word proclaimed to us in Christ Jesus. The truth will set you free. The truth that Jesus teaches is that truth that cannot be denied. The one we feel we know cannot be denied. We cannot dirty it. The word of God stands forever, we are told. The word taught to us that we are freed from the stain of sin cannot be denied. It frees us, it cleans us, it calls us out of the mud. We do not measure truth by its logic or try to back it up with proofs. That would make it a fact. Truth always sets free. Like the man relieved of the unclean spirit, like the people in the synagogue, Christ proclaims that we are free indeed. Freed from words of spite and hate, freed from regret and guilt, free because anything that holds in bondage to sin is not God. And anything that is not truth is not authoritative. Here again, the verse from John, in a different way. You know the truth, and the truth has set you free. Thanks be to God. Amen.